going to say, take your Bibles and turn to, but there will be no primary text this morning, so just hold off a little bit on that. We're changing pace, changing focus just for one Sunday. We'll take a little bit of a break from Luke, and we'll continue that next week. I thought this being kind of the first fall Sunday in church and kind of vacations are kind of coming to an end, although I know some people are still away, I thought I would take the opportunity to just change gears a little bit and talk about football. Today is the first, the first day of the football season. So some of you are going, oh no, the CFL's been going for two and a half months. No, it's the first Sunday of real football, all right? Anyway, the NFL season starts today, and so anyways, you can argue about that a little bit later on. I was going to bring my football from home, and I forgot it. Sitting somewhere in some corner, but legend has it, or story has it, that back in the late 60s, Vince Lombardi, anybody know who Vince Lombardi was? We got a few old people here. Vince Lombardi was the coach of the Green Bay Packers, I think the first Super Bowl champions, and the story has it that every training camp, on the opening day of training camp, he would grab a football. He would gather the whole team around, and he would say this: gentlemen, this is a football. These are professional players. Now, why would he do that? I think for one prime purpose is that every once in a while, especially as you gather together again, you need to be reminded of the basics of what you're doing. What is the fundamentals? What is the foundation for what we are doing? And so I thought this morning, as sort of the fall is again kicking off, it would be a good opportunity to again do that, to remind us of, well, I might say to you, congregation, this is a church. Well, I know that. I came here this morning, and I thought it would be just good to remind us again of why we're here. Well, that seems pretty obvious. I don't always know if it's obvious. Sometimes we can get lost in all kinds of details, and we forget about why it is that we get together here and why we call ourselves Richmond Alliance Church. It's fitting every once in a while again to remind ourselves of the basics and the quote-unquote game that we are playing here. So we want to talk a little bit about the distinguishing marks this morning of our church. But it's not simply our church, and I would remind you this morning as we begin that this is His church. So if people ask you, what church do you go to? You go, oh, I go to Jesus' church. Because this is Jesus' church. It's not your church, it's not my church, it's Jesus' church. You're part of His church. We're just a local body of millions of people around the world every week who would gather who are part of His church. And so this morning we want to talk a little bit about that church. And I really want to divide the message into three parts that is really in our documentation. And I would want to work through it with you and to so that we're all on the same page about this stuff. Sometimes these things get buried, but they are very biblical. They're based on the scriptures in terms of an understanding of what the church is. And so let's just quickly this morning, it'll be a bit of a flyover, but I want to remind you this morning of why we are here. Fair enough? All right. Number one, the mission. Today, it's popular for every business to have a mission statement. And this is 20, 30 years ago. This came into the life of the church as well. And I'm not sure I'm big on these kinds of mottos and stuff like that. But okay, I think it's good to remind ourselves as to the essence of what it is that we do. And as we talk this morning, we're going to start with basically the main theme, and then we're going to break it down into more constituent parts, something that we can get our hands around as we work our way through, all right? So our mission, and it's on the front of your bulletin and also in the notes. You can write it in if you want to take notes on this. The mission of the church, and I think this is about right, and I think every church should have the same mission. This is what we're about. And simply it is helping people know and follow Jesus Christ. Or more succinctly, you might call it, we're here to make disciples. That's the mandate in Matthew 28, right? Go into all the world and make disciples. And then the scriptures tell us how to do that. We're going to talk about that this morning. Helping people know and follow Jesus Christ. It speaks both of evangelism, helping people to know, and of discipleship, helping him to follow. And so that's why we're here, to help you know and better follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the question is, how do we do that? That's a nice statement. It sounds nice. It sounds very Christian. But what do we do to reach that end? How do we help people do that? Very practically speaking. How are disciples made? And what do disciples do? Now, I think there are four main philosophical aspects to that, four main pillars of the life of the church that help us to address how we accomplish disciple-making. Four key areas to that mandate, or what I would call the church's mandate. This is what we are all about. Four structural pillars, I would suggest to you, under the mandate of the church. So we have our mission, then we have a mandate that fleshes that mission out a little bit more practically. And then we're going to get even more practical. But the mandate. And this is what how we put it. Richmond Alliance Church is an evangelical, Bible-believing church. We'll talk about those words a little bit more later, but that's who we are, an evangelical, Bible-believing church, committed to helping people know and follow Jesus Christ in four ways. And this is how we go about doing it. There's four pillars to helping people know and follow Jesus. Four aspects of the life of the church. Number one, meaningful worship. Meaningful worship. Or we would say, we look upward. We look upward. I think this is the first one, and the most important one, although they're all significant, I think everything flows from worship. The Westminster Confession of Faith, a grand historic document of the historic Anglican Church, puts it this way, that the chief end of man, your highest purpose, that for which you were created, is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. You were ultimately made, each one of us, to worship, to glorify, to magnify God. I don't know if you ever... if you're aware of that, that's your ultimate goal. When we get to heaven, what are we going to do? I've been conducted many funerals in my life, and sometimes the unbeliever's funerals said, well, Jack, he's in heaven now, and he's at the grand golf course in the sky. And he's hitting the ball around. Nonsense. No golf courses in heaven. On the other hand, we're also not stereotypically sitting on clouds playing harps. What a wonderful experience forever. Now, the book of Revelation takes us in to heaven. We get glimpses. One of the primary purpose and aspect of heaven is the worship of God. And then I think there will be activity in the new heaven and the earth where he's glorified through activity as well. But the chief end. The greatest thing you can do is to bring glory and worship to your maker and your creator and your sustainer and your redeemer. That's the highest goal of man. And I would vouch for with a philosopher of another era who said, we never come to a sense of completion within, a sense of serenity, a sense of peace, unless we find that in the Lord. You will never find what you're looking for outside of Him. The world looks everywhere. But as we glorify Him and worship Him and He becomes everything, the world does not understand that at all. But some of the great saints of the faith who have written, and the people that I admire, who have long passed, will speak of this. And as I get older, I come to an appreciation of how right they are. The highest goal of the church is to worship God. The word worship means to bow before in its original meanings in the Hebrew and in the Greek. To pay homage to declare worth, to esteem. You find the greatest fulfillment in your life when you are esteeming and worshiping and glorifying God. A number of years ago, a missionary dropped into my office in the first church where I was serving as an associate. And he had spent a number of years in the heart of Africa. And we're talking about things. He says, what do you think is the ultimate goal or the most important thing that the church is supposed to be doing? Because we were told that it's to reach lost people. And we're talking about that. He said, I don't think that's right. I don't think reaching the lost is the most important thing. That sounds what? And as we started talking, I began to agree with him. He said, the most important thing that the church can do is worship. Is worship. Everything else flows out of our worship. That's not saying that reaching the lost is not important, but the highest goal is worship. And that then applies to every area of our lives. And that ultimately it culminates as we gather here on Sunday morning to worship. Because He is our highest goal. He is our greatest love. He is the most significant thing. Is there any place that is more important to be at on this hour on Sunday than here? Is there anything that rivals the worship of God? Anything? I would say no. No, I'm not saying you don't go on a vacation. That's not the point here. But there can be so many distractions, things that vie for our attention that are secondary to the worship of Almighty God. And I would say, as in my experience over the years, that I love to meet with God's people wherever I am on a Sunday morning. And I've been around the world and I have done that. And what an experience to be with God's people in the worship of God, because He deserves it. He is honored. He is glorified. He's the one on the throne. He's the one who has saved me. I owe all to Him. Meaningful worship. Secondly, the first pillar. Second pillar is the transformational word. The transformational word. We look upward, we grow inward. The scriptures are clear that this book is to guide our lives. It is the text. Discipleship is determined and shaped by the Bible. Without this, we are adrift on an ocean of secular opinion. But this moors us. It chains us. It keeps us from drifting. And so it becomes a second pillar of disciple making. It's the reason I defend this. There's not many things I'm going to die for, but I will die for this book. I believe, we believe in it is the revelation of God. It is inspired of the Holy Spirit. It is inerrant. There are no mistakes in here. It is sufficient for all you need for life and godliness, this book. You got a problem? It's in the book. This is where we find the answers for life. The transformational word. Three, what marks the church, worship, the word. Thirdly, relational warmth. Relational warmth. We reach outward. No one can be a disciple on their own. We need each other. There's no such thing, the Bible never alludes to anything suggesting the Lone Ranger, Christian, right? I'm on my, just me and Jesus. No, it's not possible. We need each other. I need you. You need me. We need each other. Not only for my benefit, but I'm here for your benefit. And there's a symbiotic relationship in the life of the church. They had said of the early church, see how they love one another. And that's part of the reason that we once in a while we share like this. And it's not something that we program. It should happen organically. This is faith in action. It says in 1 John that, how can you say you love God if you do not love your brother? So this is an aspect of the church that is central, that is core, that is we have relationship with our brothers and sisters. Relational warmth. And fourth is spiritual witness. Spiritual witness. We go forward. We are also committed to reaching people beyond ourselves, to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to a lost world. And disciples desire to see other people also come into faith. This is the essence of the term evangelical. That's what it means. Gospel sharers. Good news bringers. Lord knows how much this world that we live in needs the good news of Jesus. We're good news people. So those are the four pillars. Philosophically, that's what we do as a church. Worship, word, warmth, witness. I think that basically defines what the church is supposed to be doing. I'd be happy to have conversation if you think I've missed something there, that we're missing something there, but that's the essence of who we are. They're broad categories, the essence of what the church is to be about. Now, specifically, we want to talk about the means. Now, very practically, how do we do these things? What marks the church in accomplishing those four things? And so I want to take it then to the next step, and now we want to get practical, and we'll open our Bibles a little bit, and we'll take about 15 minutes in this last section in terms of the means of the way the church is to function and what drives us, what are our core values. Number one, the preeminence of Christ. The preeminence of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2, I'm not going to read all the passages there. You can do that at home, but a few of them I will point to your attention. 1 Corinthians 2:2, Paul writes, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. What we do for Him. All the four philosophical pillars that mark the church are done for Him. And He is why we do what we do. I'm not up here, or at least I should not be up here, to feed my own ego. Well, stroke Pastor Ron when he leaves, gives him a good pat on the head, and then his head can't get through the door after, because that was just wonderful. No, if all you see is me or all I see is... No, this is about Jesus and glorifying and magnifying Him. This is, as we said, His church, and we are His people. And so I ask you, as I ask myself, is He my highest thought, the goal in all I or we do? And as I get up in the morning, as we get up in the morning, or as we gather here, is this about Him? He is the one who died for you. He is my Lord. He is our Master, Jesus. Do I represent Him well? Do others see Jesus in us and through us? And then when people hear of Richmond Alliance Church, do they think Jesus? There's something about that church that is different. There's a light there. There's a message there. There's a hope there. Because they serve Jesus. We, in any church that I've ever been in that runs into problems because they get their focus off of Jesus. As in one of the churches in the book of Revelation, it says of them, you have lost your first love. He's the highest priority. He's the highest goal. It is His agenda, not ours. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. Is He your all in all? Is He our all in all? Is it about Jesus? That's what people need to hear. Not some fancy program, you know, not this. No. It's about Christ as the answer for people's souls, for their need, for the forgiveness of their sin. The preeminence of Christ. Nothing surpasses that. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. He has no rivals, including the guy speaking up here, including the people sitting in the bench. Is He your life? Is He our life? The preeminence of Christ. Two, the priority of the Scriptures. We've already alluded to this, but very specifically, the priority of the Scriptures. An ancient church father by the name of St. Jerome said, ignorance of Scripture is ignorance of Christ. Ignorance of Scripture is ignorance of Christ. You want to get to know Jesus better, you get to know Him in here. And so we prioritize the Scriptures. In Luke chapter 24, Jesus is on the road to Emmaus. And there's two men walking with Him, and He explains to them everything concerning Himself out of the Scriptures and how they all pertained and pointed to Him. That's why we're in the Bible, because this presents to us our Savior. But it's more than that. It's our textbook. It tells us how to live. 2 Timothy 3:16-17 talks about how profitable the Scriptures are for reproof, for guiding, for teaching, for equipping. This helps us live. And so we are unapologetically a Bible church. Back in seminary days, I had a theology professor, Dr. Donald Lonstein. I think he's still alive. But he would say something to us in classes as budding pastors and preachers, and I never forgot it. He would say, gentlemen, whenever you preach, ask yourself one question. Where'd you get that? Where'd you get that? What is he saying? If you speak to your congregation, that better have a biblical authority to it. That must come out of the Scriptures somewhere. Where'd you get that? Now, I'm not smart enough to give you anything except my own selfish and stupid wisdom. I don't have a lot. I'm not that smart. But we got this. And that informs everything that we do. As my friend who is a preacher a few times, Dr. David Hawking, has often said, the Bible, the whole Bible, and nothing but the Bible. That's our source. And how desperately I need God's word in this world that is far, far away. And so I ask you, are you in this book? We don't know God's will unless we are informed by this book. That's why we offer classes starting next week, to help you get to know the book better. And when I preach, if it's not Bible, then say, Ron, that's not out of the Bible. Where'd you get that? The priority of the Scriptures. Three, the prominence of prayer. The prominence of prayer. It says in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, as the early church met, it says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, Scripture, fellowship, we'll talk about that in just a moment, the breaking of bread, communion, and prayer. The church was committed and devoted to prayer. A few chapters later, in Acts chapter 12, Peter is in prison. He knocks on the door of the house where some of the early church is meeting, and they're praying. I've believe through my years that prayer is really the engine room of the church. You can't see it. It's down in the bottom. It's in, and nobody notices it, but it's what's driving things. I think this church survived, as I look back and hear some stories, because people decided they wanted to get together and pray. I'm not sure there would be a church here if people hadn't come together and said, we're praying. Prayer. Now, honestly, and I don't want to lay a guilt trip, but I get into it. For myself, prayer can be a tack on, right? Oh, yeah, let's just pray. And kind of this little. But I think we miss things, both in our own personal lives and sometimes in the life of the church, that we don't get this. I think the devil's greatest strategy is to keep you off your knees. If he keeps you off your knees, he makes you ineffective. Because as Jesus said, you can do lots of things without me, but a few things you can't do. Is that what he said? You can do what without me? Nothing. Nothing. Zip, zero, nada. Sometimes, you know, I think I can do quite a bit of stuff without him. That's how I act. Sometimes, even as a church, we can do lots of stuff without. No, we can't. Not of anything of any meaning or any kind of purpose. I would encourage us in our prayer lives. It's one of the reasons that we offer home groups, is because we can get to know one another. We know what we should be praying for. And when you have a relationship with people, you know, 8, 10, 12 people, you can pray for them. Because the greatest thing that you can do for people is pray, right? Oh, we say that. But I often like to consult 12 books on this matter, or go to the web and Google it. And then at the end of the day, when all doesn't work, I'll pray. Or as I've said many times, my motto sometimes in life can be, why pray when you can worry? We're told to pray without ceasing. It's the mark of the church. The prominence of prayer. Very practically, I talked to my staff this week. I said, you know, guys, we meet once a week. But I said, I want to begin every time that we get together here with prayer. And so we weren't doing it as I thought, and I wasn't leading properly. And I said, guys, we come here in the morning when everybody's here, we begin with a word of prayer. We pray. This is his church. We're doing his will. We need his power. We need his guidance. It's his church. The prominence of prayer. Four, the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit, Zechariah 4:6. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And it goes hand in hand with prayer, right? It says we can't do this alone. We need your power. We need your spirit, both in our personal lives and in the life of the church. And again, you can do nothing without Christ, without the help of his spirit in you. And prayer taps us into the spirit from whom we seek guidance and direction. I don't know how to lead a church. Our elders don't know how to lead a church. I don't have any fancy fedangled thing on how to need the Holy Spirit to give us direction. I had lunch this past week with Pastor Daniel Ho. They've just begun worshiping here on Sunday afternoons, a Taiwanese congregation in Cantonese, and we started talking about the Holy Spirit and our both personal experiences of how academic knowledge was not enough. There was the Holy Spirit that needs to guide us. Now, we may have different nuances in what that looks like, but it was a very interesting conversation where we realized we talked about how the Holy Spirit had led us in our lives. You can do nothing without the Holy Spirit. Sometimes he's the forgotten member of the triune God. I just didn't even bring the book up here. Oh, here it is. It was at the Moody Bible College Pastors Conference a few months ago, and one of our seminar leaders was a man by the name of Daniel Henderson. If you've never read any of his book, it's wonderful stuff. And he's written a new book entitled Transforming Presence. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. And he says, what we don't need is more anointing from above. He says, you've already got it within. And it's how to practically apply what's already there to your life. That's the filling we need. It's about utilizing what God has already given us, the power of the Holy Spirit. 5, the proclamation of the gospel. We already talked about reaching people. Now, specifically, we reach people by declaring the good news of Jesus Christ. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. The good news of Jesus, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. The gospel of Jesus is the only thing that can save you. And so we are about declaring the gospel. That is our message. That man is lost in sin and needs a savior. And the only saving power is through Jesus Christ and his atoning death on a cross for you. It is not about the environment. It is not about social justice. It is not about a whole bunch of other things that are good things and things that should flow out of being Christians. But the essence of our message is the good news of Jesus dying for a lost humanity. 1 Peter 3:15 says, we're ready to give a defense to anyone who asks us. Do you go into the week, into your place of work, into your neighborhood, looking for opportunities to share the gospel? Sometimes they're right in front of us, and sometimes we get this nudging, you should say something. Oh, they won't like it. Sometimes you just got to get past that. We should live and breathe the message of the gospel everywhere, every day. We are always on mission. Again, Dr. Lonstein, my theology prof, gave us an assignment one day. He said, I want you to define the gospel. So why would he want us to do that? He wants us to understand what the priority was of our message and to be able to define the message. Very simply. Can you do that? Here's the gospel. Man is lost in sin and needs a savior. Jesus came and died for you. If you receive that substitute penalty, the price that was paid on your behalf. That's the gospel. Very simple. And the essence of our message. But we can so easily get distracted. I've been wondering what to do personally with this whole SOGI curriculum that's entered the school system, right? And there's pastors getting together and they're signing things and this is not public yet. But I'm asking myself, I agree, but this can grab me and take me way over here, so that becomes the essence of what I'm talking. And even good things like that can distract me from the gospel. So we can be seen for what we're against, not what we're for. But I think we live in a democratic society, so I would encourage you to make your voice known on these kinds of things. But again, it can be very subtle that we get ourselves away from the essence of why we are here. We're not here simply to transform society by our values. It is to change people's lives and hearts. That will transform society. The proclamation of the gospel. Six, the practice of assembly. The practice of assembly. Hebrews 10:25 says that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. This marks the practical aspect of what it means to the church. The point is, again, we cannot live the Christian life on our own. And that means we do not abandon coming together week by week by week to encourage one another and to be encouraged. It's the mark of the disciple. I think I've told this story many times. It was back in 1969 that my parents and were going to take us down to Disneyland. Never been before. And I said, "Dad, are we going? When are we going? Are we going to go on spring break?" And you know what he said? I'll never forget this. He said, "It depends when deacon installation is." What was he saying? The church was the highest priority. Now we went. And we can talk about scheduling and make things practical. I get all that stuff. But for us, that was priority. The church was a priority. It's here where we worship, where we learn, where we fellowship, where we pray, where we have communion together. This is not an option clause in the contract. It's the essence of who we are and what we do. We get together. It was integral to the life of the early church. You couldn't survive as a Christian if you didn't meet with them. It was expected. As a Christian, that's what we do. And we want to do it. There's big questions that should be raised in our minds if we don't even want to be here. That should set up alarm bells that we don't want to meet with the people of God and worship the Lord. The practice of assembly. Seven, the presence of community. The presence of community. Acts 2:46, it said that they met from house to house. They were always together. There was a sense of belonging to one another. And again, the reason that we emphasize home groups, that you can be part of a community. There's things you can't share here when there's a group of people this size that when you've got 8-10, you share, you get to know one another. That's really the essence of church life. And you pray for one another. It's a place of relationship, intimacy, support. There was a person in our home group from last year, just in the last couple of weeks, who sent an email saying, "I'm going through this stuff. Can you pray for me?" So we know what's happening in this person's life. And we walk through things together. That's the church. That's discipleship. That's making disciples. It's more than just, as important as it is to be here, it's more than just being here on a Sunday morning. Eight, the provision of leadership. The provision of leadership. I have verses there with reference. We're almost out of time here. These passages indicate that God provides people to lead his church. And that's why we prayed for Glenn this morning, because we ask God for leadership and we need leadership. And as leaders, we need your support. We covet your prayers. We need your encouragement. It is not always an easy task. But it helps in the discipleship process. The provision of leadership. Nine, the promotion of involvement. The promotion of involvement. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, it talks about a gift given, being given to each one of us for the benefit of all. Each one of us here who claim to have the be Christians who have received Christ, each one of us have a spiritual gift. Every one of those gifts is necessary, and every one of those gifts needs to be utilized or we all suffer. And so I ask you the question, are you utilizing your gift? Are you serving the local church? How are you doing that? We need all of you. Are you involved? Do you have a ministry? The Bible never envisioned something like that we would call passive membership, absentee membership. We are all working together. That also includes our finances. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2 talks about when you get together, each one of you should bring something, that we all contribute financially to the well-being of this community. We're all involved. Something I'd like to ask, are you tithing or are you tipping? Tithe represents commitment. You gave 10% in honor of the one you were giving to. Abraham did that with Melchizedek, and I don't have time for all that this morning. But we tip just to give a quick thank you. I'll leave that with you. The promotion of involvement. And then finally, the principle of excellence. The principle of excellence. 1 Corinthians 10:31, in all that you do, do all to the glory of God. So when we are involved, this is involved to the best of our abilities. Why? Because we're serving Christ. Many years ago, I played church hockey. I wasn't very good. But anyway, played on the church hockey team, and something we would play Saturday evenings. And I'll never forget this. And it doesn't matter who it was, but only it's a story. 11:30, 11:45, we're in the dressing room, it's Saturday night, and we're going to go for coffee. I'm always sure that's the best thing because it doesn't get me ready for church in the morning. I wasn't pastoring yet, but anyway. But there was an associate pastor who was our coach, and he said, 11:45, Saturday night, sorry guys, I can't make it, I got to finish my sermon. Ooh. That's not our best. And so when you serve, your best? Your all? Or just leftovers? I hope that when I give to you on Sunday, you're not getting 11:30 Saturday night. You don't expect that. And we shouldn't expect that from each other just because someone's paid. If I'm just serving the Lord because I get paid for it, we got a problem. That shows after a while too. And so if I'm in a ministry, do I know my schedule? Am I on time? Am I committed? Do I give my best? Nothing more frustrating for a leader than a no-show. That impacts everyone. Because we have an influence and an impact upon one another. Everything affects everything else. I had to take my car in to get fixed a couple of weeks ago. It's my last story. I had rear-ended somebody. My fault. Although, I won't go down that road. It shouldn't have been my fault, but it was. And so we got the car all fixed, and he said to me, that lever, that latch that holds the hood up, it's on back order. So just so you know, you come back next week. Well, between then and when the thing came in, I had a service on my car. So they came to me and said, did you know that latch is missing? I said, yeah, sorry, I should have told you. But can you imagine? You got to do the work under the hood, and I guess they jimmied something. But sometimes I'll tell myself, that's the way the church can be sometimes, right? All the engine is going, blah, 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 but maybe your job is to keep the hood up. And everybody's doing their job, but they're always banging their heads. Boom. There's not a piece, there's not a person that isn't required. And your job is important. Every job. So as we go into the new year. What a privilege to be a part of the church of Jesus Christ. Are we on board? Well, all right, let's pray. And we'll just close with a prayer. Father, we thank you for this time together. Dismiss us now with your blessing, that we might be equipped as a church to fulfill the mission that you have given us to do. We thank you for the privilege of being your ambassadors. Dismiss us now with your blessing, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.